We're still in the book of Romans. We're almost halfway through. And by the end of this day, Lord willing, or the end of this section, we'll be halfway through. So Romans chapter 7 and verses 13 through 25. Our title today is
The Best Intentions.
Part 1. Yeah, part 1, because this is a lengthy section. But we need to study the whole section together and do it in two parts, then just do half and half. Because when you do that, you don't get to understand the goal, the end. We'll leave here with our hearts disheartened. It's like the Sunday school teacher that asked the question, you've heard this before, to the children, said, what's brown and fluffy and lives in a tree and stores nuts for the winter? And the little kid said, ma'am, I know the answer's supposed to be Jesus, but it really sounds like a squirrel to me. And so it's great as we get to this part of Scripture where we know the answer is Jesus. And so when we only do half of it today for sake of time and for sake of how much information is here, we're going to end. It's going to seem abruptly, but to know, hang on to that, the answer is Jesus. We're not left in our sin. So our best intentions. I remember when I was 20 years old, and my parents had a French door. My dad had built a big part of the house, just like Jacques. You must see the pictures of Jacques Hayes putting extension on his house. Very good, brother. And my dad had done the same thing, and he had built a veranda, and he had a French door leading out to it. And so a French door is a glass and metal door and metal glass panes in it, but it had rusted and chipped over time. And so my mom and dad had gone on vacation, and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sand down that door, and I'm going to repaint it for them with this enamel oil-based paint, and they'll be so excited when they get back. But it was a very windy day, and so what started off with a good intention and helping my dad, this paint started dripping on the tile, and then eventually I got it on the carpet, and the door was blowing like this the whole time and knocking the paint everywhere and onto me, and eventually I knocked over the whole tin of paint, and it went like that. And I got so mad, I stood up, and I punched a hole in the door. And so my parents got back from vacation. Instead of saying, what a joy, how wonderful this is, they said, what's the matter with you? And in South Africa, when you turn 21, here we talk about adults at 18, but in South Africa, it's when you hit your 21st birthday. That's a big birthday. There's a big party. It's kind of like your bar mitzvah, 13. It's a big party because you officially become an adult. And they said, you're a child. You're not an adult. You're not going to have a 21st birthday party. And so it started as this great thing to bless my parents, turned out to be this curse. But by the grace of my parents and the Lord, I did have my 21st birthday party. But my point is, we start off with best intentions, but it turns out horribly. Ever done that in life? Starting off with best intentions and it turns out horribly. Well, Paul says, this is what life is like with the presence of sin in us. We want to honor God. And we go through, we come to church, we read our Bibles, we wake up in the morning, we do our Bible study time, and we say, Lord, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice. I'll be glad in you. And by the end of the day, I'm rejoicing, and I'm anxious, and I'm worried, and I'm angry. And I go, what happened there? I started with the best intentions, and it all turned upside down. Well, Paul begins this chapter, and he starts about telling us how we are no longer bound to the law. And he uses that illustration of a widow now whose husband has died and she's no longer bound to her marriage. He said, now Christ has died in your stead and you have died in Christ. And therefore you are no longer bound to the law. The law no longer has the power to pronounce this condemnation over you because now God's law says you are free, you are redeemed, you are made righteous. We go, wow, that's a beautiful, incredible thing. And so he says, is the law sin? And he says, no way, no way, no way. Sin is sin. And we need to understand what sin is. And so now he's going to go through this chapter talking about what sin is and what sin does. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. And he's going to begin next chapter, next time, which says, chapter 8, it says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he's first going to explain to us about the presence of sin. And so we ended last week in verse 13. So let's look at that to recap to give us some idea of the rest of the chapter.
Did that which is good, the law, then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, the law, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, exposed. And through the commandment of the law, sin might become sinful beyond measure, sin utterly exposed and laid bare for what it really is and does.
So you might remember last week we said sin, bad, law, good. Sin, bad, law, good. Yes, the law is good and sin is bad indeed. And so with that in mind, let's look at our passage for today, Romans 7, verses 14 to 25.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing.
Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So then, if I myself serve the law of God with my mind, with the flesh I serve,
amen. This is the word of the Lord to us today. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now you see what I mean? We're not going to get to those last verse where we say thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the ain't a squirrel in this fight, but we are talking about Jesus. And so we're talking about Jesus, although we're not going to end there at that last verse today, unfortunately. But our part one is going to take us to half the time. Well, commentators disagree on this passage of Scripture. And I'm not talking about liberal scholars, those who actually don't believe the truth of the Scriptures. I'm talking about the good guys, the guys who are on the Lord's side, the guys who are conservative Christians who study these Scriptures are disagreed on this passage of Scripture. Who is Paul talking about? That's one question. Now, most will say that he's talking about himself. He uses that personal pronoun, I. But some say he does this now because he's actually talking about the people of Israel, my people. Now, I don't agree with that. I believe Paul is talking about Paul, but that's one view. There's another view that they said the big issue is then, if Paul is talking here, the great apostle Paul, who has just said to us in chapter 6, all these things about freedom of sin, and we're going to look at those verses again, all these words like, you're free from sin, you're no longer bound by sin. And now in chapter 7, he's talking about you're bound again. So what's going on here? Paul is probably talking about his life before he was saved. And that's another view how people approach this. Now, I don't agree or believe that either, and I'll tell you why. But let's have a look at why some have this idea. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I'm sold under sin. Now that's the same language he uses of unbelievers. Verse 18, there's nothing good in me. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, he was saying, no one is good but God alone. No one is righteous, no, not one. But now we've received the righteousness of God. And so now he says, in Christ, you are righteous. You are good. But now Paul is saying, there's nothing good in me. And then in verse 24, he says, a wretched man that I am. And he talks about how he's still bound to his body of sin. So that's what's led many to believe Paul is probably talking about before he was saved. Because let's compare it to chapter 6, the last chapter we were in. And look at the language Paul uses about the redeemed, those who are saved, those who are in Christ.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?
Verse 6.
We know that our old self is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin.
11.
So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Verse 17.
Having been set free
free from sin and become slaves of righteousness.
Verse 22.
But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life.
So Paul has spent chapter 6 telling us how free we are from sin. He says, free from sin, verse 22, slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, set free from sin. Once slaves to sin, but now obedient from the heart, set free from sin. You are dead to sin. You are no longer enslaved to sin. The body of sin might be brought to nothing, he says. Again, set free from sin. And he says, are you to continue in sin? By no means, for you are dead to sin. That's what he said in chapter 6. So no wonder it's led many to say, well, in chapter 7, that second half, Paul is certainly not talking about the same guy. He's talking about a guy who's dead to sin. Because this is not a redeemed person. Because chapter 6, the redeemed looks totally different. So that's why we have those views. So we have to ask ourselves, if Paul is saying this is the redeemed, this is a Christian, is he inconsistent? Is he double-minded? Is he schizophrenic? I mean, what is it that Paul is saying right here? Chapter 6 was all about Christians are set free. And chapter 7 is all about this seemingly bondage again. But I believe this is the answer. Chapter 6 is talking about the power and the penalty of sin. Now remember the three P's. The power and the penalty of sin is chapter 6. Chapter 7 is the presence of sin. Remember, Christ has set you free from the power and the penalty of sin. But we still will live until the end of our days with the presence of sin, the power of sin. See, once sin was your master, and you were powerless to trust in Jesus Christ. You were powerless to believe the truth of the gospel. Powerless. But Christ came. And Christ said, what did I do? I bound the strong man. Remember when he was casting out the demons and the Pharisees accused him of working by the power of the devil, the power of Beelzebub? And he said, no, I bound him. He said to his disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Revelation 20 says, and Satan was bound. Why? To deceive the nations no longer. So the gospel goes now to the Gentiles and the Jews, to everyone. And Satan's power to blind their eyes has been taken away. The power of sin. What is the greatest sin? What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Rejecting the gospel. It's the only unforgivable sin. And now that is where we all were. But now that power is broken. And now we can call God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our new master. And rather all through our ear and say, Master, Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. And so in that sense, the power of sin is broken because it's impossible for human beings to long after God, to trust in God without God's power coming in by His Spirit. The power of sin is broken. Secondly, the punishment of sin is broken. Who took the punishment? Jesus Christ on the cross, our atoning sacrifice. And we are considered righteous. The penalty through death came, or through sin came? Death. So that's the penalty for sin. But now if you're in Christ, that penalty is gone. You will no longer die spiritually, but you will live for eternity with Christ. And therefore the penalty of sin. So the power of sin is broken. The penalty of sin is broken. But as long as you live in this body, you will have the presence of sin. So chapter 6 is talking about the power of sin and the penalty of sin. But chapter 7, Paul now talks about the presence of sin. When will you never sin again? The second you die. There is no way that you will continue to live in your body and not sin. Now, there are some who believe that, who believe I can reach sanctification, but that is not the case. And we'll see this even in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you stop sinning, it means you have died and you have now been ushered into the presence of the Lord. And in the presence of the Lord, there is no sin. There is fullness of joy and an end to sin. And so in chapter 7, Paul is not talking about life before he was a Christian. He's talking about life as a Christian and living with the presence of sin in his life. Paul is not talking about life as a non-Christian because Paul's verbiage, his language is, I hate sin. Do unbelievers hate sin? No, they don't. He is humble. He says, there's nothing good that dwells in my flesh. If I have the Adam nature, I will say, I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as that person, verse 18. In verse 25, he says, I serve the Lord Jesus with my mind. How can a non-believer say that? This is not the attitude of the unsaved. This is the attitude of a saved person who is dealing with the presence of sin that's still in their body as long as they live. And therefore, this is Paul, the Christian. And this is you and I, if we are in Christ. This is us, justified, declared righteous by God, but still needing to be sanctified, and then still needing to be glorified when we're in his presence. So, Paul continues the theme, sin, bad, the law, good, and now the presence of sin is still with me. And he explains this tension today. So let's look at verse 14. So he says, law is spiritual. I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Spiritual, of the flesh, sold under sin. What does he mean by the law is spiritual? Is anything that is spiritual good? Depends how you use the word spiritual, right? Today, lots of people like to use the word spiritual. I don't like to use the word religious anymore. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And there are many people that don't attend church, don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, I'm a spiritual person. And they can either mean I'm spiritual, leaning towards the Bible, or I'm spiritual, leaning towards any other religion. Just because you say you're spiritual doesn't mean good. Satan is a spiritual being. Is he good? Of course not. So spiritual doesn't necessarily mean good. But in this case, when he says the law is spiritual, he means what? The law is of the Spirit of God. It is the character of God. It is God who is Spirit. It is God who is the invisible God. It reflects his character. And so the law is spiritual. What this has led to people to do is to say anything that is spiritual is good, and anything that is of the flesh is evil. Problem again. Because when we say the flesh, John 1, chapter 4, verse 14 says, and the word of God, which is Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. So there are many who even believe the flesh is evil. The flesh is not evil, but fleshliness is evil. The fleshliness means the fallen nature of Adam. But flesh and bone, muscle and sinew and meat and so on, that's not evil. It's the nature of Adam. That's the fleshliness that he's talking about when he says, I am of the flesh. Sold under sin. But we just notice something. He says, I'm of the flesh. He doesn't say, I live in the flesh. And we'll talk about the difference in a moment. Sold under sin. Of the flesh. The word became flesh. So flesh is not evil, but fleshliness is. The word in the Greek is sarkenos, which means that nature that I've inherited from Adam. It's important that he doesn't say I'm in the flesh, because in the flesh is those who are unsaved. Of the flesh are those who are trapped in a human body that still has fleshly desires. And that's the difference. The difference of in the flesh versus of the flesh is there are sinful desires for those who are in the flesh and they want those desires. They approve of those desires. If you're of the flesh, you feel trapped in a body of flesh, which you actually say, I don't approve of the things that I end up doing. I don't want to do. I want to resist, but I can't resist. That's being of the flesh. In the flesh are people who accept it as normative and say, this is who I am. It's my everyday lifestyle, and I have little or no conviction of sin. Of the flesh are people that say, I've got a sinful appetite. It causes me to do things that I wish I could stop doing. Martin Luther puts it this way.
That is the proof of the spiritual and wise man. He knows that he is carnal and he is displeased with himself. Indeed, he hates himself and praises the law of God, which he recognizes because he is spiritual. But the proof of a foolish carnal man is this, that he regards himself as spiritual and is pleased with himself.
Most people in this world who are unsaved that second man that Martin Luther is talking about. Calls himself spiritual, but when it comes to good and evil, who sets the standard? I do. That was the sin of Adam and Eve. They saw the fruit and it was pleasing to the eye, profitable for gaining wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Wisdom, Satan said, where you will decide good and evil. You will decide what's good and evil, not God. You set the standard. And so I look at my life and I'm going, I'm good. That person's bad. Yeah, that person's good, but I'm pretty good. Not so bad. But when God sets the standard, and a lot of that standard we've seen over the weeks, we realize how dismally short we fall of the true standard. As for Paul, he says, I've fallen short. I have broken God's law. He says, I'm sold under sin. I'm sold under sin. What a phrase. Sold under sin. Man, I love to sing that song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, right? Redeemed. And we do that at the church because we rejoice that we've been redeemed, not sold under sin. And now Paul says, I'm sold under sin, but redeemed means I've been bought away. I've been bought by a new master. I've been redeemed. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. What's he talking about? Galatians chapter 4, look at what Paul says there.
But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir to God.
So I'm not sold under sin. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. What's he talking about? I've been redeemed. I'm a son of God. Colossians 1, look what Paul says. How on earth can Paul, a Christian, say, I'm sold under sin? Again, Paul is not talking about the power of sin. We've been redeemed. He's not talking about the punishment of sin. We've been redeemed. He's talking about the presence of sin. And therefore, he's not talking about his soul, because his soul is redeemed. He has been reborn. He is a recreation in Christ. He is sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, as every believer is. He has a new master. He's a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that fleshliness in his life, that unredeemed part, that old sinful nature, that fallen nature of Adam, that's still there. And that's the tension, that presence of sin. That's what Paul is referring to now. Sin no longer controls all of me, but the presence of sin contaminates me, Paul is saying. The presence of sin frustrates my will to honor God, hamstrings my desire to fulfill his will, hinders me, my desire to, I want to obey God. But I find myself falling into this temptation because the presence of sin is still there. Verse 15.
For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate.
Now does Paul, when he says I don't understand, mean he lacks knowledge and wisdom? Of course not. Paul, better than all of us, knows God's law inside and out. It's his ability to keep it. Right? It's ability to keep it. Paul says, I now live with two desires, it seems. There's that fleshly part of me that desires to do sin, and that godly part of me that desires to honor God. And he talks about my mind versus the flesh, but we know it's not completely our minds, because how many of our minds don't sin? Our minds aren't all totally given over to God. There's the human nature in our minds that causes us to contemplate sin and think and ponder and think about so many sinful things. So he's not talking about his mind is completely given over to God and his body is completely given over to sin. He's talking about that part of his mind and that part of his sinful, that of his body. Part of his body is given to the Lord. He uses it. He goes on missions. But he's talking about the fleshiness versus the Holy Spirit that is in him, giving him the power to desire to honor God. But that fleshiness that like has piranha-like cravings to honor the flesh. Unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ didn't have two tensions of desire within him. He had one passion. That's why Steve Lawson has a ministry called One Passion Ministries, right? What's he talking about? It's Christ's desire to honor the Father, to do the will of God. He said, it is my food to do the will of God, the one who sent me. When Satan tried to tempt him after 40 days and 40 nights to turn the stones into bread, why couldn't Satan win? Although Jesus was hungry, imagine not eating for 40 days. Because he didn't have that nature, that Adam nature. He wasn't born of Adam. He was born only of God. And therefore he had one passion, and that was to do the will of the one who sent me. But as for you and I, we are descendants of Adam. And so as long as we are in this body, there is a nature that will continue to be with us and create a tension. We will always have these two desires now in Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, desiring to honor God, and that sinful nature in us, desiring to fulfill the cravings of the flesh. Paul says, I do not do what I want. But you have to ask the question, what you want? Why do you sin? You sin because you want to sin. And so what is Paul saying? I do not do what I approve of. Because I disapprove of those things. I don't want to be like that. But I end up doing what I don't approve of. Because that's what my flesh wants. Verse 16 and 17.
Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me.
If I don't do what I approve of, which is God's law, then it is no longer I who wants to break God's law, but sin dwelling in me. Now, doesn't this sound like blame shifting? The devil made me do it. Doesn't it sound like that? Isn't that exactly what happened when Adam and Eve fell? Straight away, they said, oh, it was that woman that you gave me, she made me do it. The woman said, it was the devil, the serpent, that made me do it. Is that what Paul is doing here? I want you to notice something. Notice what Paul does say, and notice what he doesn't say. He says, what he does say is, it is no longer. Say no longer. It is no longer I. Say no longer I. He doesn't say, not I. But no longer I. This is our biggest clue to Paul. He's not talking about his life before he was a Christian, but he's talking about his life now after he is a Christian. He said, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that is in me. Doesn't that sound familiar? Paul says the exact same phrase, except he ends on Jesus Christ. He said, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. You see the two tensions? I now have the spirit of Christ living in me, and I have that spirit of Adam living in me. And I live with this tension. Because I have been redeemed, and it's no longer I, but it's this nature of sin. But when he gives, when anything good, he does anything good, does he take glory for himself? No. He says, it is Christ. Glory to him. And so in the same way, anytime Paul does anything good, anything righteous, he says, it's not me. It's Christ in me. But now when he does sin, he goes, it's not me. It is the sin that is in me. And that's where I'm caught. As long as I'm redeemed, a Christian, in this body with this tension. And so my sanctification process is so that there can be less of that sin and more of God's Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, every day, friends, be filled. Why? Some preachers say, because we leak. Now the Spirit is not a liquid. It's the person of God. We always be full of something. And Paul says, rather be full of the Spirit. But the next day when you wake up, you're going to have to be refilled again. Because that Adam nature is going to want to pull you away. No longer I. Galatians 5:17. Is that where you want to live? That's where we live as Christians. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be sanctified. Now, we will never reach perfection. Charles Wesley, great songs that he wrote, but a problem in his theology is he believed that you could reach entire sanctification, perfection. Paul couldn't do it. We can't do it. But we can become more righteous every day. And that's the goal we set. We'll end there for today and pick it up next week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the great redemption of Christ. Thank you that he came to break the power of sin in our lives, that we can believe the gospel and be saved. Thank you that he came to break the punishment of sin, that we are no longer bound for hell and death, but we will live eternity with you. And Lord, thank you that you even have an answer for the presence of sin. Your Holy Spirit in us, sanctifying us, teaching us, as we renew our minds day by day by filling it with your word. So help us to do that, Lord, we pray, so that we will long for the day when we say, come, Lord Jesus, all creation longing, when we will be glorified. And then sin will be totally done away with, and we will live in glory with you. Help us to long for that day, Lord, and pray for that day. But Lord, as long as we're in this body too, help us to long to become more and more and more like Jesus by renewing our minds, by filling it with your word to honor you. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing.